Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I've titled this message, The Way of Escape. The Way of Escape. And our text will come from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now you remember what's happening. Saul of Tarsus is breathing out threatenings and been sent with letters from the high priest to arrest anyone naming the name of Christ and bring them to prison and have them put to death. And the Lord arrested him. Stopped him in his tracks, made himself known to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul's cry was, Lord, what would you have me to do? And now Saul is in Damascus, and Ananias has come and laid his hands on him, and Saul has recovered his sight, and as soon as he recovers his sight, he goes into the synagogue in Damascus and starts preaching the very gospel that he was trying to snuff out. And I'm sure that in the company of Jews that were now wanting to kill him were some of those men that were with him on the road to Damascus who heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. and now they're angered by Paul's preaching because the preaching of the gospel is always offensive to those who are looking to something that they've done for the hope of their salvation, and that's what these men were doing. They were under the law, and the gospel of God's free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ always strips the natural man of all of his righteousness. And he only has two choices, and that is to stand naked before God and plead God for the clothing of the righteousness of Christ, or to try to put out the light. And that's what they're doing now. They're so angered at what Paul is preaching that they want to kill him. In verse 24, but their lying await was known of Saul. Saul knew their plans. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now here's a picture. These men were under the law. They were promoting the law, and the gospel was robbing them of their righteousness. And so they represent the law of God. And they're standing at the gate. And that's exactly where the law is. The law stands at the gate of heaven. And the law will exact everything that it requires, which is perfect obedience. If you and I try to get past the law to get into heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ as being our righteousness and the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, then that law will do what it was trying to do to Saul. It will accomplish its purpose. It will slay us. And so being in that position, you and I are in need of what Saul of Tarsus was in need of, an escape. An escape. Then the disciples, verse 25, took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. How shall we escape, Hebrews says, if we neglect so great salvation? How are we going to escape the pursuit of the law? How are we going to escape the demands of the law? Luke, the Lord said in Luke chapter 21, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things." Now the Lord had just told them of the judgment of God that was going to come against this world. And the Lord now concludes those warnings by saying, "Pray ye always that you may escape these things that are going to come to pass, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." How am I going to stand in the presence of a holy God? The Lord's going to have to deliver me. He's going to have to give me a way of escape. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 32 says, "And out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant." Out of Jerusalem. We're talking about that new Jerusalem, that spiritual Jerusalem. Just like we saw in the previous hour, there's a literal Israel, a physical Israel, and there's a spiritual Israel. The church is the spiritual Israel. That's who the promises are for. And there is a physical Jerusalem, that city I'm over there in the Middle East, and there is a spiritual Jerusalem, and that's who we are right now. And the Lord says, "And out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." If we're going to escape, the Lord's going to have to give us that escape. He's going to have to deliver us and enable us to escape. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him who spoke on the earth, how much less shall we escape who has spoken from heaven?" The more we hear about who God is and what he's accomplished, the more we are in need of, and the more aware we are of our need of escape. "To whom much is given, much is required." The Lord said, if they refused the word that was spoken on earth, and they didn't escape the judgment of God, how are you and I going to escape who've heard from heaven? David said in Psalm 71, "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape and incline thine ear unto me." Lord, deliver me in thy righteousness. What is the righteousness? Christ is the righteousness of God. Lord, if you're going to, he's the window that Saul's being let out of. What's the first mention of window in the Bible? Noah built an ark that was 450 feet long. Wasn't a single window in that ark on the sides. There wasn't any portholes. There was one window. One window. One little 18-inch by 18-inch hatch on the top of that ark that was not opened until the deluge stopped. And that's where Noah goes, and he opens the window, and the light shines into the ark for the first time. And Noah takes that raven and that dove and releases them out into the wild, and the raven doesn't come back. Why doesn't he come back? Because he's able to feed on the carcasses that are floating in the water. The rotting flesh, he's able to feed on that and be content. But the dove had to keep coming back to that same window, didn't it? That window's Christ. That's who Saul's being let out. The way of escape. He had to escape, and this was the way that the Lord provided that way of escape. Scripture says there's no temptation taken you, and that's not a temptation to sin. That's the trials and troubles of sin and of this life. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And a lot of people read that verse and they say, well, God's not going to put more on me than I can bear. If God doesn't put more on you than you can bear, you'll never need him. And if he puts your sin on you, you know you've got something you can't bear. How am I going to escape the wrath of God? How am I going to stand in the presence of a holy God with sin? There is no temptation taking you but such as common. God is faithful. He will not allow you to suffer above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. There we are. Oh, Lord, you've burdened me with a burden I can't bear. You've shown me just a little bit of what you require of your holy justice and of my sinfulness in thy presence. And Lord, you're going to have to provide a way to escape, and the zeal of the Lord shall provide it. That's what David said. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me. Just like Saul of Tarsus was needing to escape these men who were cracking the whip of the law and seeking to put him to death, so you and I have to escape the wrath that is to come, the payment and penalty for sin. And the only one who ever satisfied God's justice and God's righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christ. And just as the brethren, you remember in our text, as the brethren, they knew what they were plotting, and they knew these men were standing at the gate, and so they got together and they lowered their brother out of the window. And that's what we're doing right now. We lower each other out of the window, don't we? This escape is made available through the means of the church and through the preaching of the gospel and through the prayers and the encouragement of God's people. And so we're all letting each other out the window of escape, lest we find ourselves standing at the gate with the law of God requiring justice. Christ is that way of escape. You know that this story is told 3 times in the Bible. Well, Paul repeats exactly what happened to him in Acts chapter 9, in Galatians chapter 1, in recounting his conversion. But escaping out of a window takes place 3 times in the Bible. You remember the first one in Joshua chapter 2. When Joshua brings the children of Israel across the Jordan, and the first city they come to is Jericho. And Jericho is this great fortified city. And so Joshua, in spying out the weakness of Jericho, sends in some spies. And they find Rahab the harlot, who's a picture of each one of God's people. And Rahab hides them, protects them from the surety of death as spies of the enemy. That's what you and I are in need of. We're in need of being hid. We're in need of being hid in Christ. And then what'd she do? She took a scarlet rope, a red rope, and she lowered them out of the window. Here's a picture. And they escaped. They escaped. And they told her, they said, you leave that rope hanging out of the window. And when we come and destroy this city, who's ever behind that red rope? As scarlet rope, who's ever behind the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing that happened in Egypt when the Lord said, get behind the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass by you. And she was saved, and all her family was saved because they were covered by the blood of Christ. You and I need that escape, don't we? And then there's a picture of Saul, King Saul, who is jealous of David. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and Saul, enraged in jealousy, tries to pin David to the wall with a javelin. And David moves and gets out of the way, and Jonathan warns David, and David goes and hides in his house. And Saul sends men to David's house to get him. And Michal, Saul's daughter, who is now David's wife, lowers David out the window so he can escape. The Lord's not given us these pictures just to give us an interesting story. The gospel's being preached in every one of these. You and I are in need of a way of escape. By nature, we're jealous of God. By nature, we're robbed of our righteousness. By nature, we're spies. And if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we won't be delivered. That's what this is a picture of. The wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of the law. So you and I have transgressed God's law, and God says the penalty is death, and I will settle for nothing less. We're like that Old Testament Israelite that committed manslaughter, and we've killed the Son of God with our sin on Calvary's cross. And what happens? The avenger of blood. The Old Testament law said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. You killed my brother, now I've got the right to kill you. And God provided six cities in Israel called the cities of refuge. And everywhere in Israel, there were signs placed on the roads showing where the cities of refuge were and how far away they were. So that one who needed to get to the city of refuge could find his way. And that's what we're doing. Christ is that city of refuge. He's Noah's Ark. He's the window. And what are we doing? We're saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And as long as you got to a city of refuge and got inside that city, the avenger of blood, which is a picture of the law, could not pursue you. And that avenger of blood was relentless, as is the law. The law is relentless. It sits at the gate of heaven and it demands absolute perfection. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to over the years about this, and their response is, when I ask them, how are you doing at keeping the law? Hoping that they would come to realize they've never kept any part of God's law any time, but instead they respond by, well, I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best, and I'm believing that somehow God's going to reward me for my effort. I am here to tell you, my friend, that He will not. He will not. Your best is not near good enough. It's not near good enough. The best thing you and I have ever done. God says man at his very best state is altogether emptiness. And that every imagination and thought of the heart is only evil, and that continually. God's not impressed with our best. God's impressed with Christ. He loves His Son. And those that are found in Him, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law requires perfection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He satisfied all the demands of God's law, both actively and passively. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, He actively, in every thought, in every word, and in every deed, He kept God's law every moment of His life. You and I have never been able to do that for one moment. He did it every moment. And then at the end of His life, having fulfilled the requirements of God's holy law, the Scripture says He was obedient unto death, even the death
of the cross. That's his passive obedience. You say, well, there wasn't anything passive about what he was the object of God's wrath. That's what we mean when we say it was his passive obedience. He was the object of God's wrath. It pleased God to bruise him. And God poured out the full fury of his wrath in order to satisfy justice. So his active obedience to the law is our righteousness, and his passive obedience to the law is our justice before God. And that's what God requires. And Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the only one that could do it. Only one could do it. To think, well, I'm going to do my best, and somehow God's going to be pleased with that, is to deny Christ, his glory in salvation. God is pleased with Christ. He's not pleased with you. Not pleased with me. Not a bit. If we're found in Christ, oh, as he is, so are we in this world. Perfect, righteous in Christ. Oh, what hope. Do we have nothing? And we have everything, all at the same time. The Lord said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he did. He fulfilled God's law. He's that window to the ark. He's the window that Rahab let the spies out of. He's the window that Saul of Tarsus escaped out of. He's the window that David was delivered from the rage and jealousy of King Saul from. And just like that rope to the anchor we talked about in the first hour, that rope represents the faith that God gives to get through that window and get down safely. Donnie was telling me one time he was out sailing and had somebody on the boat with him that wasn't familiar with sailing. And Donnie said, throw out the anchor. And the guy threw it out. And it wasn't attached to anything. Wasn't attached to anything. He had to put on his dive equipment and go down and find the anchor. Bring it back. You know, that's the way men are. They throw Christ around, but they're not trusting in Christ. If you don't have a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gift of faith, you don't have Christ. You can know about him, but you might as well throw the anchor off without anything attached to it. It's not going to save you. Lord, save me. The dove and the raven, you know what that's a picture of, isn't it? Is there not part of you that is satisfied in feeding on the rotten flesh of this world? Is there not part of you that think it tastes pretty good, content with that? And then there's another part of you that's the two natures. That raven is a picture of our old man. And he can be satisfied out there in the world. But when God gives you when God makes you to be a new creation, they that are in Christ are new creatures. So all things are passed away, yea, all things have become new. God gives you the nature of Christ and the mind of Christ. You cannot be satisfied with those things of this world. You've got to have Christ. And just like that dove came back with an olive branch, a symbol of peace. You know that you have to have peace with God. And you know that you're not going to have peace with God except the Lord Jesus Christ be your peace with God. You've got to have him as your way of escape. Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 needed a way of escape. The king had been deceived to issue a decree saying if anybody ask of anyone other than the king for the next 30 days of anything that they would be thrown into the lion's den. And the scripture said that Daniel, as was his custom, went to the window of his house, which was on a wall, facing Jerusalem, and he prayed. He prayed three times a day. They reported him, threw him into the lion's den. What a picture. It's a picture of the believer. It's a picture of Christ. Christ is that window facing towards Jerusalem. He's the one we pray to and through. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Daniel as well. He was cast into the lion's den, and he came out. He came out untouched. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was cast into the grave and came forth victorious. What? These pictures are given to us in the scriptures to show us our need to be delivered. There was a king by the name of Jehu who went to a town by the name of Jezreel. And there was a woman in Jezreel that had caused Israel much trouble. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel came to the window. And Jehu's down on the ground below the wall. And Jezebel comes to the window, and the scripture says her face was painted and her hair was plaited. Oh, she had beautified herself much she could. She made herself as beautiful as she could to present herself to Jehu. And Jehu looked at her and said, "Who is on my side?" And then he told the men that were there with her, "Throw her down." The scripture says they cast her out of the window. She hit the ground. Her blood splattered against the wall and against the horses. And Jehu went in and ate dinner. And after he finished, he sent the men out to get her body and to bury it. And they came back and they said there was nothing left. The dogs ate everything except her skull, her hands, and her feet. It was the only thing left. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of someone who tries to present themselves to God based on something that they've done to make themselves beautiful. Based on a work that they've performed. And God says, cast them down. And the only thing left is every imagination of the thought was only evil, and that continually. Their unclean hands that performed their works all their lives, and the feet which were swift to shed blood. You see, our feet and our hands and our head represent our sinful nature. That's why the scripture says that he was wounded for our transgressions. Where was he wounded? The spikes went through his hands. They went through his feet. The crown of thorns was placed on his head. Why? Because that's where our sin is. He was wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. What a picture. These are all pictures of Christ and his church and the way of escape that he has provided for his people. There is no other way. The scripture says there is a way that seems right unto man. And that way that seems right unto man is the same way that seemed right to Jezebel. Well, let me put on some makeup and let me fix my hair and let me do my best and present myself to Jehu and he'll have mercy upon me. And he said, cast her down. There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, that way leads to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way. The only way. I'm the truth. The only truth. I'm the life. The only life. You're not going to have life outside of Christ. He is the way of escape. Not only from the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the penalty of sin, but he's the way of escape from the trials and tribulations of this world. You have troubles? Things that worry you? Things that concern you? Things that bring you great heartache? Well, brethren, let me say this. On the authority of God's word, believers are nowhere in the scriptures promised exemption in this world from trials, from troubles, from heartaches, and from sorrow. To the contrary, oftentimes the Lord's choicest servants are given the hardest trials in order to shine forth his greatest glory. The Lord's greatest spiritual gifts can only be known in the midst of great trials. David said in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hands." What the Lord does promise, and his promises are sure, is to be with us in those trials. He promised, never leave us nor forsake us. Matter of fact, the Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If we're in Christ, those overcomers that are spoken of in the book of Revelation are all those that are found in Christ, overcoming the world. David said, God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. That's why the Lord said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. God never promised us an easy life. He never promised us a bed of roses. But he promises his presence, and with his presence comes his mercy, comes his hope, comes his peace, comes his wisdom, comes his knowledge, comes his grace. All those things come with him. He is those things. He is the way of escape. We pray so much, Lord, deliver me from this trouble. Lord, show yourself to me and I will be delivered. It's not wrong to pray for things to be taken away from us. No. David said in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid. You ever wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're just stricken with fear? I have. I do. What time you are afraid, I will trust in thee. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Here's our escape. He is our escape. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But if I've got to drink from this cup, Lord, you drink it with me. Drink it with me. Ezekiel chapter 34. Look at verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. Now I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Those who are self-sufficient. Those who don't need a way of escape. Those who think they can handle the circumstances of life and the trials and troubles that and the judgment of God. God says they're the fad. They're going to know nothing but my judgment. But those that have lost, I'm going to save them. Those that are blind, I'm going to give my sight to see. Those that are sick, I'm going to heal them. I'm going to restore that which was taken away. You see, you and I had everything taken away from us in the fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ restored it, and so much better. Adam, in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, walking with the Lord, did not know about mercy. He didn't need mercy. He was innocent. You see, only the sinner needs mercy. Only the sinner needs grace. Adam knew about the power of God and the glory of God to some degree, but he didn't know it like we know it. We have so much more of a revelation of God as a result of the fall and as a result of what Christ accomplished that Adam never could have appreciated. I will restore that which was taken away. I'm going to provide them a way of escape that they may be able to bear it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us for looking so many places for that escape other than Christ. Give us the grace and the faith to set our affections on Christ. For truly, he is our way of escape. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Number
40. Let's stand together.
Just the first and the third verse, number 40.